So much to think about, isn't there? Just so beautiful. The Lord is so good. He's so faithful. The Lord is so good. We've been talking about a passionate pursuit and how our walk with the Lord needs to be passionate. But not a blind passion. Not a passion that's only fueled by emotion. We see that kind of passion all around us, don't we, today? That selfish passion, greedy passion, physical passion. We want a godly passion for the Lord, a one that has purpose and direction. You and I need a passion, a passionate pursuit for the Lord and for the things of the Lord. And our pursuit must be to know Christ. And knowing him begins with knowing the word of God. Knowing God's word. John 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." Verse 14 says, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the word. And if we want to know him more, then you and I need to go to the word of God. Peter knew this. It tells us in 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes desire pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." You and I should hunger for the word the way a newborn baby hungers for its mom's milk. You know, when you give them mommy's milk, nothing else will inside. They just want mommy's milk when they're babies. But very often, you and I have had so much word. It's familiar. It's available. We see it on T-shirts, bumper stickers. It just seems to be all over the place. That sometimes I feel we lose the hunger and we lose the zeal and the passion for the Word of God. Many churches don't even have anything, you know, no midweek study, nothing to go to. And there are a lot of Christians that are just Sunday morning Christians. They don't really get into the meat of the word. Do you remember when you first came to know the Lord? Do you remember that very moment when you your eyes were open, the scales were taken off, and you realized you were a sinner in need of a Savior, and you just fell in love with Jesus when you heard how he loved you and died for you? We couldn't get enough, could we? We couldn't get enough of the word, of finding out what does it say, what does God want from me, how should I now act as a Christian? And church, well, we were there every time the doors were open. That's how I was. I just couldn't get enough of the word of God. I remember when I came to America, I'd been a Christian nine and a half years. But when I went to, my husband and I and three children, we went to California. My husband, first of all, went from England to California with Maranatha Music. And then he went on staff at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. So we were in California for about 7.5 years. When I first went to Costa Mesa and walked into Calvary Chapel, I felt like a spiritual dwarf. I did. I felt like I'd been spoon-fed for 9 years. And, you know, it was just a horrible feeling. It was an embarrassing feeling. And then I realized all the different services that went on. Then there was the tape lending library. You know, they had a tape lending library. I could actually go and get the tape and listen to what I just heard all over again as many times as I wanted, put it in my car. And then we had the radio. I I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. To be able to listen to Pastor Chuck on radio, it was just, I just could not get enough. I truly thought I had come to the land of plenty. And I thought everyone in America, especially in California, were Christians. And I did. I also began to grow. I just began to grow like a little weed. Just under the teaching of God's word, I began to grow. I would go to Kay Smith's Friday morning lessons that she would have in the fellowship hall, and I latched on to every word she said. I was just like that little baby. I was just drinking and drinking in God's word. I couldn't get enough. And Kay, she became my best friend because I used to pray for a best friend all the time. I'd see all these women come to the women's Bible study, and then they'd all go, "Oh, I'll see you for lunch. Are we playing tennis?" And I'd walk over home. I lived just across the street, and I'd go, "Oh, Lord, I wish I had somebody that I could go to lunch with, somebody older than me." And I'd give them all the whole thing, you know, older, wiser, somebody that I could glean from that would help me with my children, help me with my husband, help me, you know, all me. And he never did. He never gave me a best friend. One day I was walking home, and I'm doing the same thing again after study. And he spoke to my heart and he said, "I have given you a best friend." "Oh, you have?" And I thought, you know, thinking, well, it is the Lord. I mean, he is. No, it's Kay Smith. She's teaching you. You're gleaning from her. She's your best friend. She'll never know it. But it doesn't matter. From then on, I never prayed for a best friend. So she's been my best friend over all these years, but she's never known. Well, she does know it now. I did tell her one time. Just not able to get enough from God's word. I just love God's word. And sometimes I get convicted because I lose that passion for God's word. I lose it. And when I'm getting ready for church, sometimes, you know, I could let something cause me to not go and sit under the word of God. I mean, I don't. I've learned to push through that now. When I sit in church, I go, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, that I'm here. Thank you that I'm here." And so I think of Christians in countries where there is no free access to Bibles and how much they latch on to even one page. I'm sure you've all heard the stories, just having one page and they memorize that page. They just love God's word. I went on a trip to Romania a few years ago now, and I now know how the Beatles felt when they used to get mobbed. Because we took Bibles and we went on the streets in Romania, and it was right after Ceausescu had been, you know, done away with, and the whole rebellion thing had just happened, and that's when we went into Romania. So we drove down the street. We had a sunroof in the car that we had, and we had all these boxes in the trunk, and my son, my husband, and myself went down, and we opened up the sunroof and we opened up boxes and we just stood and we said, "Free Bibles, Biblia, Biblia." Well, the mobs came. There were truck who did the rubbish guys on the big trucks. They were stopping there and they were running to the car. And I got scared. It's like, And I remember one time we had to get out of the car and get in the trunk to get some more Bibles. And the empty boxes were flying. I could just see empty boxes flying all over the place. They couldn't wait. There were hairdressers coming out with scissors in their hands, running in a comb to get a Bible. They just were so hungry for the Word of God. Are you and I that passionate for God's Word? Are we that passionate? It's a challenge, but I really don't think we are. With all the radio programs, the TV programs, the great teachers, Bible teachers that are right here in California, we have it all. And yet I think we've lost that passion for the word. If you and I want to know the Lord more, if our passion is for him, then you and I will want to know the word, and we will remember the word of God. We will search the scriptures. We will find his promises and the revelation of himself. And we must also remember that his word is truth. Man has been seeking truth since the beginning of history. Our society today has broadened the meaning of truth. We've watered it down so much that there's no black and white. Everything is gray. Truth is what you want it to be, what makes you happy. And each person has their own truth. Well, there is still only one truth, God's truth, given in his word. And it's the truth of God that must be behind our passionate pursuit. It's the truth of God's word that will fuel our passion. When we open the word, we should come as that newborn babe, knowing it's life to us. Deuteronomy 8 says, verse 3, "So we humbled you, allowed you to hunger, that it might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Do we remember that? Do we remember that God's word is life? These are the things we should be remembering. Jeremiah had a passion for the word. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me joy and the rejoicing of my heart." Paul, or whoever it was, wrote Hebrews, had a passion for the word and understood its importance and purpose. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." These men knew how precious the word of God is and how vital it is to our Christian walk. But very often, you and I, we can read the word, we can come, we can sit in church where the word may be taught so wonderfully, but we can be passive and not be moved. Does God's word move you and I to action, to change our hearts and our lives? That's what a passionate pursuit will do. And so we need a passion for the word. The scriptures remind us from Genesis to Revelations of the importance of God's word. I was given Psalm 119 to share with you from about God's word and how important it is for you and I to remember God's word. Psalm 119 focuses so much on God's word that out of 176 verses, only 3 do not mention the word of God. Only 3. So if you wanted to turn to Psalm 119, we'll see the passion of the writer, and I trust that it will inspire our passion. I believe the writer of this psalm wrote it in such a way as to make it easy to recall and to remember. And if you look at it, it's all broken up. And if you look at it and study it, you'll see there's only 8 verses. It's broken up into the different alphabet in Hebrew. And so it's only 8 verses, and so on. But I believe that was so it would be easy to remember and to recall. They did it like that. I wish I could remember and recall God's word. And yet, you know, I can hear a line, maybe not even a line from a song 30 years ago, and I can sing every single line of that song. And yet, how I can't remember scriptures? It's, you know, what's with that? I just don't understand that. I wish I could recall God's word like I can some silly pop song from years ago. But we'll see the purposes and the promises of God from his word. So, verses 6 through, and I'm not going to go through all the psalms, so you can go, whew! Verses 9 through 16 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander away from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your scriptures. I will not forget your word. So we see a passion, don't we? I see a passion there. It says, with my whole heart I have sought you. The psalmist wants to bring to remembrance God's word, and we shouldn't forget. He doesn't want to forget. He wants to hide it in his heart. He wants to meditate on it. He wants to contemplate on it. He says, I will not forget your word. Take time to read this psalm and underline all the expressions of the writer's passion, because it will help you to remember God's word, and it will inspire you. The psalm is also filled with the purposes. So we see the passion, but we also, there are purposes of the word. And the word we see in verse 9 where it says, how can, and the first one is the word cleanses. This is one of the purposes of knowing God's word, remembering God's word. Verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? Well, we can be cleansed through the word as we take heed, as we renew our mind. Our minds can be washed. Some might say, well, aren't you really being brainwashed when you're doing that? Well, that's true. But I can't think of anyone else better than God's word to wash my brain. Can you? I'd sooner be washed. I would sooner have my brain washed by God and his word. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Jesus said, you have already been clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So this cleansing in the word of God for you and I, how can we keep our way pure? You know, just by taking heed to God's word, applying God's word to our life. And he's even made, you know, preparation for us. When we do blow it, we can come to his word and ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to forgive us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Secondly, the word keeps us from sin. Keeps us from sin. It's your word have I hid in my heart. Hiding God's word in your heart can keep you and I from sin. So you can see the need to be in God's word, to know God's word, to remember God's word. The Holy Spirit will bring back God's word to our remembrance when we need it. We might not even know or even be able to recall, but when the opportunity is there, when we're at a crisis in our life, when we're at a crossroads, when we need to make a major decision or whatever it is, the Holy Spirit will bring back God's word into our remembrance. And sometimes it's in those temptations, those times of temptations, God will be able to bring his word back to you and I. Many times we come to that place where we get in a group, especially with women, there's a temptation to gossip, to slander, to say things about someone that's not there in your company. Well, the Holy Spirit will bring a word back to you, and it'll say, Ephesians 4:29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. So it can keep us from sin. If you know God's word, remember God's word. You know, when you know these kind of scriptures, when you know that gossiping is displeasing to the Lord, then you won't want to do it. I know for myself, one of the things I do is I picture the person who maybe the conversation starts to gather around. I picture that person there right in our midst. And if I'm thinking or saying something that I wouldn't say if they weren't there, then I shouldn't, and I don't. I wish I could say all of the time. But it's God's word that reminds me, don't let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only those things that will edify. The word also directs our ways. In 105 of Psalm 119, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." And I love what the Living Bible says. It says it like this: "Your words are a flashlight to light the path ahead of me and to keep me from stumbling." I'm amazed that Paul in Ephesians 5:8 says, "You were sometimes in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You know, Paul reminds these Ephesian Christians that they were once in darkness. And that's just the same with you and I. Once we were in darkness, we were stumbling around. But God's word has a light to our feet and a light for our path. And it's amazing that he had to remind them that they were once walking in darkness, but now they need to walk in the light. Because we forget. We are a people who forget. And sometimes we stumble along. And this shows us the need to be exhorted to walk in the light. What does it mean when it says walk in the light? Well, it's walking in the light of truth. The light is God's word, the way that has been revealed to you and I. John 8:12 says, "And Jesus spoke to them again and says, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of men.'" And John 12:46 says, "I have come as a light into the world. He who believes in me shall not abide in darkness." So God's word is a lamp to my path. Where I walk day by day, revealing darkness, it also shines on our path and gives us direction. Isaiah 30:21 says, "Your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." Walking in the light of God's word will keep us on the right path and going in the right direction. It will help you and I to see where we are going. We won't be walking around stumbling in the darkness, stumbling our way around. His word directs our steps. His word contains all that we'll ever need to live a victorious Christian life. You and I must never take God's word for granted or forget that they are his very own words to you and I. Other books were given for information. The Bible was given for transformation. Jesus knew the importance of knowing the word of God. And when Satan came to tempt him, it says in Matthew 4:4, "But Jesus answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" I love this. Jesus quotes God's word. Man shall not live just to sustain the flesh life, but his provision will come from God's promises, guided and directed from God's word. Jesus doesn't call on his divine powers to beat Satan when he was tempted, and he was tempted just like we are. And he shows us all that we need to overcome the enemy. It's important to see how Jesus deals with Satan, and I think it's also significant what he doesn't do. He doesn't jump up and down screaming and yelling and shouting and binding this and binding that. Jesus wanted us to know how to overcome our enemy, and that's why this is recorded for you and I. If it was important to come against the enemy by singing worship songs, you know, people say, "Well, oh, the devil hates worship songs. Let's just, you know, come against Satan and praise him and just sing worship songs." How we know Satan hates speaking in tongues. So let's just all join hands and just speak in our prayer language. Jesus doesn't do any of that. He, filled with the Holy Spirit, takes out his sword and he deals with the most powerful entity other than God, with the word of God, in just the same way as you and I can. Now, it's important to note that the power is not in the mere quoting of Scripture, because we know Satan knows Scripture. But don't let us forget verse 11 of our psalm. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. The power is in the life that is lived in obedience to God. It's found its way into our hearts. We've heard it. We've read it. We've learned it. But we also now believe it and stand upon it. We obey it. And now it's become you. It's become me. And it's in my heart. Therein is the power. Fourthly, the word counsels us. In verse 24, it says, your testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. And if you go through and pull out all the different verses where it talks about how the Lord and his word is our counselor. And I love God's word for this aspect. Very often you and I are bombarded by the world's counsel. How it wants us to look for a husband. How to raise our children, what car to buy, everything, you know, big choices, little choices. The world just throws its counsel at you and I. Well, God's word has counsel for us, and God's word will lead us and guide us. Through all of our life, we need to remember God's word. Fifthly, the word revives and strengthens us. It says, and this is found in our Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. 28, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. 37, turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Revive me, the psalmist says. Revive means to bring back to life, to impart new health, to return to vitality, to flourish again, to impart new life. Sounds a lot like give me back that passion for the word of God. And it strengthens us too. God's word will strengthen us. It says, strengthen me according to your word. When we are weak, he is able to make us strong. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and needs, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Isaiah 40, 29, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So he's able to strengthen us through his word. Number six, God's word also brings you and I comfort. We remember God's word brings us comfort in those big areas of our life, those times when maybe there's been a death in the family or serious illness. In those times when we open up the Psalms, God's word will just be right there for you and I to bring us comfort. But also, not only in the big issues in life, but even in the small issues in life, we must remember that God's word will bring comfort for you and I. It will meet every need that we have in this life, every hurt, every pain. You and I can receive comfort from God's word. In verse 73, the psalmist says, your hands have made me and fashioned me. He knows all about those times when we're going through difficult times. He knows all about it when we're going through difficult circumstances, whatever it might be. And I love to think about this when we're going through hard times and we need the comfort of God's word. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. He knows us. If he knows us, if he made us and fashioned us, then he knows how to bring us comfort. He knows what we need. He knew us even before we were born. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Well, if he knew us even before we were born, then he knows how to fix us when things go wrong. He knows how to bring that comfort to our hearts. He knows just what to say at just the right time. He tells me that if he knows all about me, every fascinating detail of what we were going to look like, who we were going to look like, the color of our eyes, the texture of our hair, he knew every detail of our strengths, our weaknesses, our failures, our successes, our happiness, our disappointments. Have you ever thought that we need comfort even in our disappointments? We need strength and guidance from God's word even in our disappointments. I have something that I pulled from Kay Arthur, one of her books. I think it's called Refiner's Gold. Is that the name? I can't remember the name of the book, but it's something about a refiner. And she had something on disappointments, which I just think is so helpful, and it brings comfort to you and I. She says this: how do you handle disappointments? There can be all sorts of reasons for disappointments, but one thing is certain. You are disappointed because something has happened that is not in accord with your desires or your plans. Disappointment can come because of a certain behavior, because of a certain alteration in your circumstances, because your plans or desires have suddenly been changed, because something didn't turn out the way you expected it or hoped. How do you handle disappointment so that you're not overwhelmed, demoralized, demolished, and so that you don't give up? So that you don't walk away from life thinking, well, it's all over now. I'll never be the same. I'll never have what I've wanted. I've missed it. It's gone forever. You handle it, my friend, by understanding that disappointments are God's appointments. Disappointment is a trial of your faith, a test that proves your genuineness of your relationship with your God and his word. Disappointment is something which, strange as it may seem, has been filtered through God's sovereign fingers of love. He's allowed disappointment to slip into your life, which he holds in the palm of his omnipotent hand. Disappointment is something that God has deemed necessary in order to bring you to his goal, Christ-likeness and fruitfulness. And that's why God had James pen these words: count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. And she says to consider it all joy sounds a little insane. Why consider it all joy when you're overwhelmed with disappointment and captured by disappointment? It's because God commands it. And he commands it because your obedient response will be the making of you. If the disappointment, the trial, were not for your benefit and his glory, he would never have allowed it to seep through his fingers into your life. And so he will take every opportunity, that's the end of the quote, every opportunity to cause you and I to become more and more like Jesus. Disappointments, remember, are God's appointments. He allows them to seep through his fingers. He knows that the end result will be for our good and his glory. This just tags all along with what Kathy was saying. Remember to look to God's word for comfort, for strength in both the big and the small trials, and even in your disappointments. And Kathy even shared a scripture too, Psalm 62:5. My soul waits patiently for God alone, for my expectations are from him. And when your expectations are from the Lord, then you don't get disappointed. You're only disappointed when your eyes are off the Lord. And so he will bring those times when your eyes are off him. He'll bring you that comfort from his word. In the big trials, in the small trials, it doesn't matter. God's word will bring comfort. 7, the word holds God's promises. The word of God has so many promises. We must not forget the promises of God. There's the promise of life. In verse 50 and verse 93, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. In the New Testament, it says in 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the Son of God, in the name of the Son of God. So don't forget the promise of life through salvation that comes from the Word of God. John 20:31 says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son, and that believing you may have life in his name." And then there's the promise of hope. Oh, so many scriptures in this Psalm 119 of hope. Verse 49 says, "Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope." Verse 81, "My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word." 114 says, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." Psalm 119 verse 116 says, "Uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope." And then 147 says, "I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word." And so to remember God's word. God's word gives you and I all and more. There are so many incredible promises. Maybe we should all make our own promise book of the promises God shows us from his word and put them in a promise book. I know right now there's, I don't know if it's like this here, but everybody wants to make these like a heritage box or a book where they write down things, pictures and prayers, and to pass it on to the next generation. Or maybe we should write down God's promises, and then, you know, whoever you give it to will be say, "Wow, these were the promises my mom stood on. Oh, my grandmother stood on. This is what God's word was to her," and to pass on those incredible promises from God's word. There are 10 different names for the word of God found in this particular psalm. The word, the way, the law, commandments, saying, path, statutes, testimonies, precepts, and judgment. And each name indicates what the word is and how you and I should respond to it. The writer also pictures, and I love, we're visual learners, most of us. The writer pictures the word of God as water, as treasure, as a companion, as a counselor, a song, honey, light, and heritage. So think about these word pictures, and think about what these word pictures mean to you as you go through this psalm on your own. Pull them out for yourself. This book, the Bible, it is said, will keep you from sin. But sin will keep you from this book. Abraham Lincoln said, "This great book is the best gift God has given to man." Cecil B. DeMille says, "After more than 60 years of almost daily reading the Bible, I never fail to find it always new and marvelously in tune with the changing needs of every day. It's poetical, historical, instructive, corrective, tells me more about God than any other book, and reveals to me more about myself than anything I ever experience." We need not only read it, but heed it. We need to let the words of Christ dwell in us richly. It's honey, it's a sword, a fire, a hammer, bread, water, a defensive weapon, a mirror. It brings comfort in the midst of storms, and it shows us the will of God as a married woman, as a single woman, or whatever our calling might be. It tells us when we're afraid to trust the Lord, to fight the good fight of faith, to press towards the mark. It tells us where to stand, when to walk, when to run, when to speak, and when to be silent, what to put on and what to put off. It's a guidebook, a rule book, a love story. It tells how much God loves us and what he did to prove his love for you and I. The word has purpose. 2 Timothy 3:16. The word has power to convert, Psalm 19:7. The word has power to restore. Psalm 23:3. The Bible is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of the believer. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. Traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. It's where paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, all good its design, and the glory of God is its end. Oh, how we need to remember God's word. I have a quote by Andrew Murray, and it says, "Young Christian, let every one of my last and most earnest words to you be this. In your dealing with the word of God, depend your growth, your power, and your life. Love God's word, then esteem it sweeter than honey, better than thousands of gold or silver. In the word, God can and will reveal his heart to you. In the word, Jesus will communicate himself and all his grace. In the word, the Holy Spirit will come to you and renew your heart and all your thoughts according to the mind and the will of God. Oh, then, read not simply enough of the word to keep you from sin, but reckon it one of your chief occupations on earth, to yield yourself that God may fill you with his word, that he may fulfill his word in you." Oh, that passion that we need for the word of God, to remember God's word. 1 Peter 1:24 says, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls, but the word of the Lord," what? "Endures forever." Isaiah 55:11 says, "God's word will not return void, but will accomplish his purpose." If that's not a reason to get into the word and to remember God's word, I don't know what is. I pray that God will stir our hearts as we leave this place, that we will have such a passion for him that from this time on, from this time that we've been together, our whole life will be one of a passionate pursuit for God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, what a treasure it is to us. And we thank you for it. Help each one of us, Lord, to never take your word for granted, to remember your word, to read your word, to hide your word in our heart, to meditate on your word, and to walk in your word, that we might live a passionate life for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.